Hello, everyone. Welcome. So glad to have Mary Jo back from vacation, even though she was here last week. And y'all, I am recording now. Sorry. Okay. Laura, just be with us today in a real way, Lord, and minister to us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know I sent out a text to look over the story, because in John 11, the story of Mary and Martha, because as we're doing the I Am's of God, this one here is about Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So I think we have one or two more to go, but there's so much familiar in the story, but there's also a lot of nuances that I hope that as you read it, you're provoked in your thinking and of the spirit something. So that's where we're going to go today, to John 11, and we will read. Let's see. I guess we'll just start with verse 1. A certain man was sick, that was Lazarus of Bethany. That's where Mary and Martha lived. And we know that's where Jesus went to, you know, hang out and to kind of let his hair down. And they were like family to him. So he went to Bethany often and was hosted by Mary and Martha. And we know a lot of different things about them that we have them pegged. But I'm hoping that you guys will start seeing something different about who they are. Like, you know, like, for example, Martha always gets a bad rap because she was, you know, bossy and told Jesus to tell her sister what to do and so on. But there's also some good things about Martha, too, that maybe we haven't seen yet. So I want you to just think in those terms. And in verse 2, it says that Mary was the one who later on is the one that anointed Jesus and wiped his feet. So this wasn't happening at the time, but it's later on. And I believe that she did it later on after she had a revelation of really who Jesus is and who he was when he speaks about him being the resurrection and the life. Okay, so in verse 3, you know, both the sisters told the Lord, you know, the one that you love is sick. So obviously he was like his family, his brother, and it was well known Jesus' affection for Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So it was, you know, it's kind of public knowledge. This is where Jesus went. He is very close. You know, he visited often. And Jesus heard about that in verse 4 and said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And when they were telling Jesus that Lazarus was sick, it was like a prayer, you know, making it known that there was a need here, you know. And so when Jesus responded that way, that his sickness wasn't unto death, it must have been very perplexing for them, you know, because when you love somebody, right, you take care of business. And so what I wrote down in here in 11:4 was this, fill in the blank yourself. Whatever situation, whatever is bothering you, whatever, you fill it in the blank. It's not unto death, but for God's glory and for his Son. So basically, this just emphasizes the fact that whatever happens in our lives, oh, here comes Cinderella. Whatever happens in our lives is for the glory of God. It is not just for us, right? God always, it, through Jesus, and because he sent Jesus, it's so emphasized that God always does everything with a purpose for his own glory. And he's the only one in the universe that can do that for himself, right? But he in his purposes always is making sure that Jesus is going to be glorified. So if you can look at the fact that there's purpose in your suffering, there's purpose in your crisis, there's purpose in the things, both bad and good, in your life that God wants to use for his glory. And we know that's true when we look at our own stories and our own testimonies, that what you went through, say, for example, for 5 years in a wheelchair, God gives you the faith for healing for people because God healed you. And so if you were to look at just the negative aspect of going through that, you could be really stuck, right? And when you see that God's purpose was in it, not only just for you that he would heal you, which is awesome, but that it was for others, that you have this increased faith to believe for healing for people in areas where it's difficult or hard to believe for, right? If you've been through an abusive situation, especially like, physical abuse or emotional abuse or neglect or absence of love or those kinds of things, you will have a heart through the redemption of Christ for others that experience that same thing, right? So I know, like for Mary, if she sees a child mistreated, she has this fury and anger that is really against the enemy, right? So again, that's an emphasis on God using everything for his purposes and for his glory, and that it is not about us. We're part of the story, but it doesn't end there. And God's heart is always, always, always for others. It's always other oriented. In fact, the most and the greatest thing that God the Father ever did for others was send Jesus Christ, his son, for others, because he loved the world, not just individuals, but he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And really, when you use your imagination and think what that must have meant for the Father and the Son to come into agreement for that purpose, it's astounding, you know. And we need to switch our focus on these kinds of things, on redemption, you know, on him being the resurrection and being the abundant life and all those things, and minimize and not let our pain or our sorrow or anything overcome what is possible in Christ Jesus. And a lot of times as human beings, we tend to emphasize and focus on the things we don't have, the things that did happen or did not happen, all those kinds of things. And so as we continue in the Word of God, cleansed by the Word of God, you grow in your faith and your mistrust gets minimized more and more, right? As we journey with him in our walk of faith. So again, whatever you're going through or have gone through or will go through is for God's purposes and always other oriented. Not to mention that you will gain as well. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says you gain gold in the fire. So if you focus on the negative and all those things that I mentioned earlier, you are not going to see the value in going through what you went through. You know, But if you focus on the Lord and his purposes and his bringing glory to his son, you will get gold. And you know, in Proverbs, it says, the Almighty is my gold. And so we gain God, we gain value, we gain something that cannot be diminished or robbed from us when we focus on the Lord. And oftentimes we know as human beings, we will see that after the fact, right? Or a lot of times when you're in a situation, you don't know the reasons or the purposes. And you have some situations you never know, right? Like, you just don't know until you get to eternity. And for some reason, we make God small as if he's equal with our situations and our pain and not see he's so much greater than all that and that his purposes are for good and not evil. And that is one of the lies that we get fed, right? When we are going through things that, you know, we're unloved or, you know, we're unworthy or whatever, you know. And as we walk with the Lord, we have to gain dominion over our emotions, our thoughts, and our decision making, our souls, basically. And so every trial, every situation is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to, you know, show himself to be greater than what we're going through. And we see that here when Jesus is told about Lazarus, and, you know, he waited 2 days before he went back to where Lazarus was in the tomb, 2 days before he left. And then he was there, I think, on the fourth day, right? So, anyways, waiting is purposeful in God's eyes. And it is not where you just abdicate and, you know, just sit there and let life happen to you. It's expecting something to happen. And we know this verse is so popular in our day, Isaiah 40:31, which is a reference, those who wait, or in this version it said, those who hope on the Lord shall renew their strength. And waiting here is identified with hope. So those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. If you're hopeless, you're going to remain weak, right? But it's an opportunity for you to expect God to do what he will do. They will soar on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So that, I love that verse. I just think it's so beautiful. Even the imagery of an eagle flies above all circumstance, right? And basically, you know, if you look up eagles, you'll find a lot of interesting facts about how they work and how they, you know, how they do what they do, like with their young, and how they fly, and two sets of eyelids when they get closer to the sun, and so on and so forth. It's very interesting if you want to look into it. So waiting is active in an opportunity to grow, to regain strength, faith, trust, and especially hope. Hope is the expectation or desire or the grounds for believing something good will happen. And I know some of us are glass half full people, right? Or glass not full, half empty. So if you're bent towards that way, you need to check yourself, you know, because really hope is very, very important. Expecting, desiring, God, you got to move. God, I need you. God, you know, I believe you're going to make something happen, and so on and so forth, right? So Jesus waited two more days, right? And in the waiting, 2 days feels like an eternity sometimes, doesn't it? And I imagine for Mary and Martha, they're wondering, wait a minute, we sent a message. We sent up a prayer for this situation, you know, and where are you, God? I know all of us have been in a situation where, like, where are you in this? Where are you in this illness? Where are you in this financial thing? Where are you in this marriage? Where are you with my kids? Where are you with my grandkids? So on and so forth. And so, again, we need to tap into hope. Look, I know my kids are not all following Jesus, but my hope and my desire and my expectation, and I believe God's promises to me as an inheritance, is that they will. Now, before my mom passed away, she prayed and she wanted to see all of her children saved. And all of her children were saved before she passed, and it was her inheritance, you know. So, like I said, my brother Mike in Florida, he and his wife are following the Lord. My sister Lori's following the Lord. My brother Cal went through a horrible, horrible divorce and ended up in the ministry. He's a pastor now and remarried, and he's been remarried for 20 years now, so it's not any, you know, fresh pain or anything like that. But yeah, they're all following the Lord, and it's awesome. And so, you know, when you look at your own kids or your grandkids, sometimes you're tempted to hopelessness or unbelief, you know, doubting, like maybe Mary and Martha doubted, is not the same offense as unbelief. It's ignorance. You don't really know what God is doing. And we've been there, you know, like, look, you know what's going on. Where are you? You know, that kind of thought is very human, right? So I imagine they're perplexed. Jesus isn't coming. And so when Jesus heard about it, he on purpose stayed two more days. So there is purpose in any delay that God puts us in, right? So then, after waiting the 2 days, in verse 7, Jesus says, let's go back again. Now here, Jesus is saying he's going to go back to where they just wanted to get rid of him, kill him, right? And so they're like, what are you doing? You know, like, why do you want to go back there? You know, they're after you, right? And Jesus, on purpose, goes back to where there was a threat. A lot of times you want to go and address the conflict, right? And especially if you know God is with you and he knows the Father's with him. He also knows they couldn't do anything to him before his hour had come. And so the disciples weren't really so sure about that. You know, they didn't really get that part yet. So let me just read a reference for waiting. It's Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still and wait patiently for him. So waiting is an essential part of our walk with God. We pray, we seek, and sometimes we stand firm, and that's all we can do. Having done all, we stand. We wait with hope, right? In Psalm 27, verse 14, it reads, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So you're waiting, and in that wait, like in Isaiah, you'll be strengthened. And it says, let your heart take courage. To wait is not only hopeful, but it's courageous. It's courageous. In God's eyes, it's courageous to wait, expecting, and to hope. And we know God's timing is perfect. And Jesus returned to Bethany disciples thought in their going back, it would bring danger, harm, and ultimately probably death, not only for Jesus, but for all of them. And so when Jesus comes upon Lazarus, and he had to speak plainly, verse 11, he tells him Lazarus was sleeping, but he had to speak plainly because they didn't get it that he was dead. And Jesus plainly said in 14, Lazarus is dead. Okay. And in 15, Jesus says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So Jesus isn't glad that Lazarus died. Jesus is glad for the greater purpose in that they would come, the disciples would come, and us as believers, when we are waiting on God, that we would increase in our faith, in our hope, in our desire, that we would gain understanding about his ways, right? Because his ways are not our ways. In their logical minds, you don't go back to a place where you're threatened. In their minds, Lazarus is already, ill, and this has never happened before in all of history where there's been resurrection of the dead. Now, we know there were stories about like Jairus's daughter and so on, right? But Jairus's daughter wasn't dead 4 days, which is important with this story, and I'll tell you about that in a little bit. So Jesus was glad for the opportunity to soon see this amazing miracle, for them to witness that they would believe, and that it would be an addition to what they already believed. They're not starting at ground zero. They're growing in their faith and in their belief. And every opportunity that was negative, whether it's the storm or somebody sick or somebody blind, was an opportunity for their faith to grow. So in 17, oh, actually, let's back up to 16. Then Thomas, who's called the twin, his name actually means twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." It's hilarious to me that Thomas gets this bad rep because he was doubting. But like I said, doubting is not the same as unbelief. And Thomas, who's called the twin, has two mindsets, right? He's negative. Well, if we go, we're going to die. But hey, whatever, we'll die with him. You know what I mean? So he's both this mixture of positive and negative, right? And aren't we all like that in everything that we, live with, in every situation? We often have two minds about things, like, well, if I die, I go to heaven and be with him for eternity. Well, that's a good thing, right? But on the other hand, I don't want to die, and that's not a good thing. And I'm leaving these people, and so on. So we have that mixture in us, of soul and spirit. Ultimately, when the spirit moves, we're going to want what the spirit has to offer, right? But still, in our humanity, we're gonna struggle some with being ordinary human beings outside of being spirit filled people, right? So I just think that is so funny. And by the way, Thomas, who is called the twin, he later on became a missionary and was martyred, I believe, in India. And he didn't even want to go there, but he did go because, see, even though he doubted, he was loyal to the vision that Christ gave. He was really, really loyal and committed in spite of his negativity. And that we need to get to that place sometimes, right? We need to be loyal to Jesus regardless of what's going on, what you're facing. It's kind of like when you get to that place, like, not my will, but your will be done, Lord, And that's a point I think we get to where we're surrendered with, what is going on, and like, well, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, We know God can deliver us. We know God can heal. We know he can do all of these wonderful things. And if not, not that he can't do it, but if he chooses not to, we're going to believe him. And if not, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? And so it's important to have that kind of faith. But isn't that funny that Thomas says, let us also go so that we may die with him. So he's thinking this is going to be a bad situation, but I'm sticking with him. I'm loyal to him, even if it means losing my life. Now that to me is not unbelief. That to me is just a guy who's a little ignorant, tends to be on the negative, and doesn't understand. But see, he was, what is so cool about him is that he was so honest about where he was at, you know. But we know later, you know, hey, I don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead. When Jesus reappeared, Thomas wasn't there for whatever reason, but I think it's for our learning too, you know, that he wasn't there when Jesus came back, and he was like, oh, I'm not going to believe that he was resurrected till I put my hands in his side, and you know what I mean? And so there are some people that are hands-on learners. I'm a hands-on learner. I got to touch it. I got to be shown it. And then I got to do it in order to learn something. Some people are audio learners. If you talk to Pastor Jan, you'll know as a teacher, there are different ways that we learn, right? Some can read something and it's in there. For me, I got to usually read it over and over again for it to sink in. But if I'm shown something, then can do it, then I will learn it that much faster. That's just me. Some people are verbal learners. They hear what they're hearing and they know it, you know. So he's very honest about where he's at, you know, and I love that, because chances are some of the other disciples may have been thinking, feeling the same way, but didn't have the guts to be honest because they might look, you know, or be embarrassed by what was really happening in their heart. So I believe honesty with the Lord is really, really important. I said it on Sunday. There are a lot of things that we avoid and a lot of things that we run away from because we don't want to know. It's like when Pastor Oz said, you know, put his hands over his head and said, you know, I don't want to hear that. Believe me, we all do it. I do it. I probably do it every day. Like, you know, even simple things like, you know, you go to the grocery store. Okay, you got your cart. Do you put your cart back or do you just go, eh, that's what they get paid for? I mean, it, little things in the spirit will say, you know, you need to just do this. It's a little act, right? It's a little act when the Lord says, just tell that person that you'll pray for them. And you don't do it, right? It's those little, that still small voice. That's why it's so important to understand that not only like with Elijah, does he show up in lightning and thunder, but also in the still small voice. There are times when God is loud and clear. It's usually when like you're getting into a place where it's dangerous. Like, don't join the motorcycle gang. Right? Or times when it's just like, you know what? You found $10 on the ground and, you know, you need to turn that in. Or like one time in it, I bought a bunch of stuff in the store, right? And when I unpackaged it, put it in my car, I realized that there was something there that I didn't pay for. And I need to go back and pay for that. You know, it's those small things that make a big difference. And I didn't do it yet, by the way. But I'm planning on it when I go back. I'm planning it. No, not yours. No, no. So, let's see where I'm at here. So Lazarus was dead 4 days, right? And what happens in those 4 days, within 72 hours, everything happens in the body. Within 3 hours, rigor mortis sets in, you know, where the body gets stiff. But the heart stops, the cells die, the blood pools into low places in the body. Mary Jo, we probably know all this stuff. By 24 hours, all the heat from the body is gone. And by 72 hours, the rigor mortis is over with and the body goes soft again. And the body gets filled with bacteria and it's decomposing, right? And really stinketh, like the scriptures say. And by 72 hours, there's green goo in the body. So when you think of Lazarus being dead, this is what's happened. He's too far gone to be resuscitated, where before, like with Jairus's daughter, you know, they could kind of reconcile, well, she wasn't really dead because not all this transpired, but she was revived, but she wasn't really dead, dead. Lazarus is dead, dead, right? He stinketh, Mary Martha knew that he stunk, right? And so in Jewish tradition, the soul leaves the body immediately upon death, but it's believed that the soul remains near the body, like hovering for a period of time, particularly until the burial of the body, allowing the soul to hover and also the soul to be, this is the tradition, the soul was to be comforted by the funeral rituals, by the mourning and, you know, how much they were loved and all that. And so it makes sense that when this miracle happened, you know, that Lazarus was good and dead, that they're saying he's really dead because he's already been buried in, you know, and his soul has already left. That in their minds was, that's the completeness of death. Okay. So as we read, he was good and dead, right? So let me get a hold of my notes here real quick because I went ahead of myself here a little bit. Okay. Now in verse 21 of chapter 11, this is what we've been saying for a couple weeks now. Lord, if you had been here, this is Martha speaking to Jesus, my brother would not have died. And we often say this in our hearts in any situation. Lord, if you had been here, this would not have happened. If you had been with me, I would not have had cancer. If you had been here, my kid would not be upside down in a car with a wreck or whatever. If you had been here, I would not have had heart problems or had to have surgery. So on and so forth. If you had been here, fill in the blank. And see, that's where we struggle with our faith, right? And so we need to hope and desire his purposes, because how many of you know when you get through that situation or that crisis, God shows you he saved your son. He saved your life. He delivered you from that and fill in the blank, right? So again, anytime we want to quit or attempted to quit, we are just this side of that page being turned in our history, you know? And sometimes, like I said, we don't know why, but we have a world that's fallen, right? We have sin in the world. We have our own decisions that we make, and we have God's sovereign intervention in our lives. And we don't know his ways all the time, but we need to trust him, you know. Okay, so, and then when Martha said this to Jesus, she had seen Jesus coming from a distance and ran off to meet him. So here, you know, good old Mary is back deep in grief, And Martha, because of her personality of kind of, the one acting, the one doing things, she runs out to meet Jesus. She's the first one. And see, if you thought that it would have been Mary, you would be wrong. See what I mean? That with Martha, there are strengths as well as weaknesses. Yeah, she was bossy. She told Jesus what to do. Go tell my sister, blah, 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 to help me. But here she is. She's running towards him. And then she's perplexed. She's grieving, but not the depth that you see Mary grieving. So they're each different people, unique in the ways that they're handling the situation, right? And when Mary said this later on in the chapter, I mean, when Martha said this later on in the chapter, Mary echoes that same word. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't die. See how negativity or unbelief can touch somebody else, right? Yeah, I don't understand. If Jesus had been here, and we often feel those deep things when we're in sorrow, when we're in grief, because we want to try to make sense of it. I hosted you. How many times, Jesus? Don't you kind of owe me something here? You know what I mean? And as a human being, we think that in those terms. Okay, so here's Jesus. He says in verse 23, well, let's go to 22 and then we'll read 23. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So there's still that level of hope here, but it's not very clear, right? I know that if you ask God anything, he'll give it to you. But you didn't ask God. You weren't here. See what I mean? How our minds become a playground. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Well, now Martha had good theology, because she knew about resurrection, which was traditionally, all the way throughout Scripture. And I'll give you a reference, Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 26. So Martha believed in the resurrection, but she believed in the resurrection of the ages to come, right? Here's Job. "I know my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God." How, and then it goes on, "how my heart yearns within me." So this is already the mindset of Jewish people, that there is a redeemer or redemption at the end of the age, and that there is going to be the sorting between believers and not believers, even in the Old Testament, right? But as Job confessed, "my Redeemer lives," so Mary's thinking the same thing. Yes, I know, right? And so let's read that one more time. Verse 24. Martha said to Jesus, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now, this is again showing her theology. And Jesus said to her, this is the center of this whole story. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called her sister, saying, "Jesus, the teacher, has come and is calling you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, on the road going towards Bethany. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out following her, saying she is going to the tomb to weep there. Okay. And then again, in verse 32 is when she repeats that. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Again, echoing what Martha had said. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, there are times when we need to go where Jesus is. Most of the time, we expect Jesus to be with us, which he is. His presence is always with us. But she saw where Jesus was and fell at his feet. And there are moments in our lives where we need to be at the right and proper address to meet Jesus. If we're not in the right place, we're not going to get the mail, right? If we're not at the right address, we're not going to get the mail. Now, most times, right, Jesus comes to us, right? But there are times when we need to go to him and where he is. And not only go where he is, but we need to see him. When we're praying, "Lord, reveal yourself to us as a church," we are expecting in faith to see him, something of his nature, his virtue, you know, his character, so that our hearts are quieted, you know, our hearts receive peace, that everything is in his hands, and it is in his hands, regardless of how terrible things are all around us. Jesus still rules and reigns supreme over the whole earth, you know, and it's easy to lose that kind of focus when you look at the news, when you look at and hear there's constant in the air bombardment of the enemy. And it's not all hidden anymore. Like we said, the thief steals in secret, but the robber does it openly and violently. There is open satanic influence out in the open all the time now, where before it was like, "Oh yeah, I heard about the Illuminati," or whatever conspiracy you want to, you know, look at. But there have been always things underground, but we are in an age where the hidden things are open. And the things that are dark, you look at, you know, pro-abortion people, or, you know, that whole movement, it's violent. You know, they threaten you with letters, they threaten you with lawsuits, they physically will threaten you if you're out there protesting or whatever. And that's just one example. But the occult now, and occult means hidden, is now out in the open. It's mainstream in some place. It, where my son lives in California, it's mainstream. You know, ordinary people have pentagram coffee tables. And I mean, it's out there. The things that are being uncovered, P. Diddy and all that, that was demonic, what was going on. And now it's coming to light. Everything that is hidden shall be declared openly. So in some ways, when we think of the darkness of the world, we have to be thankful that we're seeing things as they are. In Africa, it's blatant that you have, you know, trees that have demons in them, and, you know, just all kinds of weird things, animism and all that kind of stuff. Here, the devil, I always say the devil wears a suit. You know, he's not, you know, got the pitchfork and the horns, but he comes in ways. And, you know, he does sneak, doesn't he? He sneaks like that thief too. Although a lot is open, there's still that sneakiness. You watch a commercial, you watch a TV show. There is not one TV show anymore that I can think of, unless it's not mainstream, that doesn't have homosexuality in it or transgenderism or even the subject of abortion comes up oftentimes. So, it's we have those things, and you'll be watching it, all of a sudden you got stolen, you got robbed, you got stolen your peace. Like, I mean, I go sometimes like, oh my God, I cannot believe I watched that. You know what I mean? Like, I thought I could just blink through it. No, it does something. It poisons and pollutes your spirit. And I will tell you, I really struggle in that area. I really do, because I'm very liberal about, things that I watch. Not, terrible, but you know what I'm saying. When you're walking in holiness, it's not the same as when you're just, no, Lord, I shouldn't watch that violence. But I didn't hear you. You know what I'm saying? And you know what, you guys, I'm just telling you, I'm being real and honest with you about my life, not so that you have a weapon for me, but so that you can identify with some of the things that I struggle with, and that that, even, as a leader, we have our struggles. We're human too, and that's the reason why Ozzy shares transparently to the church, not so that people have a something to use against him and accuse him of, but to show something that he's learned, and that's like Thomas, being honest, like, hey, I don't get it, but let's go with him. I'm loyal. And die with them if we have to, whatever, right? So again, it's really important to evaluate those things. And the closer you are to the Lord in your walk, the more closer you are to behaving in a God-pleasing fashion. You can be right with God in a lot of areas. I mean, in the area of worship, I mean, that's my thing. God speaks to me through songs, and I mean, in clips here and there and so on. But there are other areas, like I said, reading a book. Do you stop reading it if you come to a part that isn't cool to read, or it's a little bit sexo, and then you put it down, or do you have to finish it? See, it's tempting for me to finish things, because I just don't like not knowing, and that's really wrong, So, this is one area where God is really, really, really pointing out to me. Okay, so if you think of it, you can pray for me. Where am I? In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, I'll read that. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, this goes back to the theology in the Old Testament of resurrection. Okay, and in Daniel, it's talking about, at some point in history, we're going to be called either to heaven or to hell. We are either going to be called to become awake in the spirit eternally and everlasting life, or to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, we know the truth. If we belong to Jesus, we are going to awaken to everlasting life. And sometimes that's the very thing that helps you get through the most difficult of situations, right? But in that scripture, it says some will be called to shame and everlasting contempt. So where does shame come from? Does it come from God? Guilt is one thing. If you sin, you're going to have guilt, right? But shame is something a little different than guilt, because it will lie to you about what you're not. You're not lovable. You're not worthy. You're not this. You're not that. And where does it come from? Hell. So when you suffer shame, you remind the enemy that my shame has been taken care of at the cross. You got an argument with that? See the blood of Jesus. See the cross. See what I'm saying? Now, this was really important to me when I was looking at this scripture, because I never thought of its origin being from hell. Even back to the garden, when they sinned, they were ashamed, right? Well, they were guilty for disobeying God, but they were ashamed. And what does shame do? It makes you hide, makes you avoid. And that's when God the Father says to them, "Why are you hiding?" And we do that when we're in shame, when we are struggling with shame. And believe me, this is a huge, huge work of the enemy, and it's broad, and it affects us. When you think you're over it, the devil will just beat you up. If your heart condemns you and you feel guilty for something, God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your feelings, your thoughts, and your emotions. God is greater. Spirit of God is greater. Let's look at John chapter 5. Okay, let's start at 25. Most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Same thought there. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has been given authority to execute, put to death, shame. And he has granted us the ability in Jesus Christ to have life. When Jesus in let me see if I need to go here first, 37. Okay. We'll go up one chapter to John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me, this is Jesus, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. There's nothing you can do that God is not able to save you from. There's nothing that will cause him to cast you out. Once you belong in Jesus, once you are positioned in Jesus, you have life, right? He will. This is his promise. This is a promise. The one who comes to me. Okay. Did Mary come to him? Did Martha come to him? Yes. And he did not rebuke them. He did not cast them out for whatever trouble that was going on. He understood. He understood so much that when he found out Lazarus died, knowing that God the Father allowed this still in his humanity, he wept. He is that way with us. He identifies with our sorrow. He identifies and collects our tears, in bottles in heaven. So there's nothing we can do to make him take away what we've already been given in Christ. It's secure. It may not be, you may be hanging on the gate. I don't know. But you will be there because of the work of Christ on the cross. And again, 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone, and we are among that group, who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So for those who died back then, they are raised up, right? Already, they are with the Lord. Okay, now let's go back to John 11. Okay, verse 25 again. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He is the life for those who believe and have not yet died. He is life eternal itself. He's the embodiment of life, the power of resurrection exists in him. In Revelation, it says, I am the one who was dead, and now I'm alive. He gives his resurrected life to all that are his. Let me see if I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, but by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And we know in the coming chapters we're going to see the cross and how Jesus defeated death by his embracing the cross, going to hell, getting the keys to death in Hades, and being resurrected. Okay. And so, lastly, because he lives, we live also. It's like we will never die. I know when we all went to the funeral the past weekend, that when it was spoken of Taylor's wife, it was said that she didn't die, but she fell asleep and she woke up in another address. And that is our inheritance. We have everlasting life because of what Jesus did, because he has victory over sin and victory over death. And in him, we have resurrection. In him, we have life. He will resurrect whatever we go through and make sense of it or benefit others. And we have life and an abundant life in him. And that's the secret to enduring anything, is understanding that our position in that circle in Christ, we have abundant life, and it trumps everything else. It minimizes everything else that we go through. And I'm not saying that some things are really, really horrible, difficult, tragic. But our life, we're not of this world. We have a citizenship and we belong to a kingdom that is far beyond the limitations and the sorrow of this life, even with its joys. We are called to something so grand, we can't even get our heads around it, you know. And as we continue to grow in the Lord, you know, and we continue to focus on the things above, the things of the earth grow strangely dim. Amen.